Resurrection Sunday to you. This morning, we are going to be talking about Pontius Pilate, Lord, and examining his encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get started, let me open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for XICF that you give us a place to gather as foreigners here in Xiamen, to worship you, to learn and grow and serve together. Lord, thank you for this year. Once again, we can remember your resurrection, your power over death. Your gift, your beautiful gift to us of new life and hope. Message this morning, you. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through this message this morning. Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our ears to hear your word, your truth, and the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been going through a series of encounters with Jesus. We have talked about Mary and Martha and being busy, taking time, having an opportunity to spend time with Jesus when they met him. Of Nicodemus and how he came to seek out Jesus and encounter him in the night, earnestly looking for truth. Zacchaeus, how he forgot about the shame and went and climbed a tree. And Jesus knew him and called out his name and wanted to dine with him and change his life. Stories and stories. Last week, we talked about Saul and how he was murdering Christians, how he was pursuing Christians and persecuting Christians, but then he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed, and he became a role model for us, taking the gospel to the far ends of the earth and serving people wherever he was. This week, we're going to study Pontius Pilate and how different he is from Saul. Saul was a life transformed, but Pilate was a heart that was hard when he encountered Jesus. But Pilate is a central figure in the Easter story, isn't he? And next week, again, we'll be continuing Easter as we talk about the dying thief, and in those brief moments that day on the cross next to Jesus, how his life was transformed as well. But today, let's look at Pontius Pilate. How different he was from Saul. We're going to look at Pilate in his historical context, who he was, where he was, what he was doing. Then we're going to look at the stimuli. We're going to look at what was happening to Pilate that day when he was face to face with Jesus. What were the stimuli? What were the inputs and the response, and how that reveals the truth about what was going on inside of Pontius Pilate's mind and heart? For example, if you want to figure out what's going on inside the mind of a dog, how might you do that? I read a story, some of you children might be familiar. I read this book called Winn-Dixie recently, and the little girl describes the dog as always smiling, showing his teeth and smiling. But do we really know if that dog was happy or if he was just hot? Or what? we can't be quite sure, but I think you have heard of Pavlov's experiment, right? And Pavlov was the one who trained the dogs. He had the bell that would ring, and then he would give them food, and the bell that would ring, and then they would get food over and over again until finally, when the bell rang, they were salivating even without the food coming. So he could ring the bell and they would salivate. So he were able to see by those stimuli, those inputs, the stimulus of the bell and then the response of the salivation, we're able to see what's kind of going on inside the dog's mind. Right? So today we're going to do an experiment with Pontius Pilate and we're going to see what are the inputs, what are the stimuli, and what is his response? And what's going on inside of his heart? We're going to do a little Easter experiment. Easter is a time of truth. Easter is a time of new life and a time of life change. One key point that I would like us to learn, to take from our message today is this, that Pilate was so enamored with this world. He was so in love with this world. He was so focused on the things of this world that even this world being his power, his money, his wealth, his status, his respect, maybe sex, the things of this world that he had achieved, he was so enamored with this world that even when he came face to face with truth, and he knew it, he recognized it. We're going to see that today in the passage. He recognized truth. It was Jesus, it was truth incarnate in the flesh right there in his face. But yet Pilate found it inconvenient to do what he knew was right. There's an inconvenient truth. Let's look at Pilate in the historical context. Pontius Pilate was there in Israel. Israel was a nation, but it was conquered by Rome. It was under Roman rule, and they had some degree of autonomy. So the Israelites were allowed to kind of manage their own country as long as they didn't go against the rules of the empire, the Roman Empire. And so if they did, that's when Pontius Pilate and his soldiers would step in. They were also there to take taxes away from these subjects, the Israelites. Pilate had basically complete authority in the region. He was in charge of that area. He was the boss. But Israel, being way off in the far eastern edge of the Roman Empire, was probably not the best posting. So if you were a rising young governor in the Roman Empire, you probably wouldn't be thrilled to be sent over to Israel, off in the far places, probably not too luxurious, a rioting type of people who had their own opinions about things. But here, Pilate was. History tells us he was there for about 11 years or so. Josephus and other historians at the time, they record other incidents where Pilate indeed had trouble with the crowds. He had trouble with the riots. And in fact, it was a gold rush in Samaria that brought about the end of Pilate. There was a gold rush that people believed that there was a bunch of gold on this mountain, so all the Samaritans raced over there, and Pilate was frustrated by it, and so he sent some soldiers and ended up killing a lot of the people there who were rioting. And the people thought this was overly harsh, overly too big of a reaction. And so they protested, and the emperor summoned Pilate took his job away and sent him back to prison in Rome. Some historians say he ended up killing himself, hanging himself, similar to Judas in the way that he died. Interesting trivia, in 1961, some Bible trivia, they discovered a stone tablet that had his name, Pontius Pilate, written on it. That's our first ever archaeological evidence that Pontius Pilate was a real man. So that goes against any claim that would say Pilate was just a fictional character written in a book by men later on. But actually, this is archaeological evidence that he was a real person at the time. So let us now look at the story. Let's read the story that we have here in the Bible. And we are going to do our Easter experiment of stimuli and the response of Pilate. Habu hao. So I have a chart here. We're going to see on the left side there, that's the stimulus. And on the right side, we're going to have Pilate's response. So let's look at the text. We're in John chapter 18. You're welcome to turn there in your Bible. We're also going to throw in some extra verses. All four Gospels tell of this story of Pontius Pilate, as he was the one who sent Jesus to die on the cross. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So here's the Jews. They want to get rid of this guy Jesus. He's been causing a stir. He's been leading people away from the Jewish faith and to believe in him, and whatever that means, they didn't like it. And so they wanted to get rid of him. They were bringing him before Pilate because he was the one that had the authority to actually execute and kill Jesus. So they bring him before. And Pilate came out to them and said, "What accusation are you bringing against this man?" So what are the accusations? What do you say he's doing? They answered and said to him, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." The Gospel of Luke actually points out what were the specific accusations in verse 2. And they began bringing charges against him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So they're not really talking about any religious things, like he claimed to be God, or he claimed that this was truth or that was truth. They're bringing some political type of charges against him, things that might offend this political ruler, saying that, oh, he's not paying taxes. He's claiming to be a king, and treason and things like this. So here's our chart. Here on the stimuli side, we have Jewish accusations coming into Pilate's awareness. We continue on. Pilate says to them, no, take him yourselves. You guys go figure this out. I don't care. This has nothing to do with me. Do this according to your law. The Jews said to him, "We're not permitted to put anyone to death. We want to kill this guy. We need you to approve that." This happened so that the word of Jesus, which he said, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. So this is in John. John loves to show how the Old Testament prophecies were going to be fulfilled here. In the Psalms, how it said that he was going to die, he was going to be nailed by the hands, nailed by the feet, hung on a tree. That these prophecies from the times of David were even before crucifixion was invented as an execution method. But yet here we have it fulfilled indeed, just as it was foretold. Therefore, Pilate entered the praetorium again and summoned Jesus and asked him, "You are the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" So here Pilate is calling Jesus to himself. He wants to have a one-on-one with Jesus and see what's going on. Why are they making these charges? Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" But we see from here, from other passages also, how Jesus is being very silent. He's not answering Pilate with all his questions. He's very confident. Pilate is a man who's seen all sorts of criminals. He's seen all sorts of crazy people. He's dealt with many kinds of different people in his career. He's had men begging at his feet, saying, "Please free me. Don't kill me." He's seen crazy people. He's seen what those stories are like, how they don't make sense. But Pilate hears Jesus' claim that he's the king. He sees his attitude. He sees his confidence. And it says Pilate was amazed at what happened, at how Jesus was acting. So Pilate's response here, he says, "Take him yourselves. You guys go deal with this. Don't bring this to me." That doesn't seem to work. So, okay, he's another response. He says, "Okay, Jesus, you come talk to me. We'll see if we can figure this out one-on-one." Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." So Pilate's thinking, okay, is this guy crazy? What's his deal? What's he talking about? His kingdom is not of this world. So therefore, Pilate says, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose, I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." So Jesus is starting to talk about truth. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." But Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate was face to face with truth, but he wasn't so sure he wanted it. After saying this, he came out again to the Jews and he said to them, "I find no grounds at all for charges in his case." How many of you, okay, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have ever been in a courtroom where you were on trial? Perry? Not yet. Okay. Keep it up. Vera? Joel, I'm not going to ask you because I think you might have been. But if you were in a courtroom, Mark? If you were in a courtroom and you are on trial, and then the judge says, "I find no grounds at all for charges against this man," that would be a relief, right? That's a pretty good declaration by the judge. "I find no grounds at all for charges against this man." And that's what Pilate said. We're going to see he says this multiple times throughout this court case. Pilate recognizes the truth. He sees who Jesus is. He catches a glimpse of our Lord and Savior right in front of him. So again, his response, "I find no grounds for a charge." He's trying to do the right thing. I have some color codes going on here. You may not be able to see that, but the yellow, or the orange it is, the orange on the stimuli side is these threats coming in from the crowd, from the Jews. The green is the encounters with the truth, where Pilate is having the stimulus of encounters with truth. The blue on the response side is when he's trying to do the right thing. Pilate's trying to do the right thing here. We know the end of the story. He doesn't end up doing it, does he? But he's trying. And the yellow, he's trying to pass the responsibility to others. He's trying to get out of this situation. But they kept on insisting. The Jewish leaders really wanted to get Jesus in trouble. They really wanted to get him killed. They kept on insisting, saying, "He is stirring up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee as far as this place here in Jerusalem." Now when Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. "Get out of here. Get out of my face. Let somebody else deal with him. I don't want to deal with this." Since he was also in Jerusalem at that time. So he sends him off to Herod. He's trying to get rid of this thing, end this case. And then once again, Jesus before Herod, Herod asks him some questions. Jesus is silent. Again, we can see him confident. He's not afraid of the power that these guys have. The soldiers there mock him, and they clothe him in a purple robe and put a crown of thorns on his head. And then they send him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate become friends on that day because they were both united in dealing with Jesus on this treacherous day. So what does Pilate do next? Herod sends him back. Jesus comes back to Pilate again. And what's Pilate going to try this time? How is he going to get out of this situation now? The Jews, he said, "You guys have accused this guy. You brought him here on the grounds that he's inciting the people to revolt. And behold, after examining him before you, I found no basis at all in the case of this man for the charges which you are bringing against him." He's saying, "I find him innocent. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. So look, I'm going to make a deal. Let's get rid of this guy. Let's make a deal and be done with it. I'm going to punish him and release him. Okay? I'm not going to kill this guy." That's what Pilate's saying. "I will punish him and release him." So we've got more stimuli here in our chart. We've got the threat of insurrection, the threat of riots, and then Herod also acquits him, lets him go, and makes some jokes, thinks the whole thing's kind of funny. And then Pilate's response, he's trying to pass him on to Herod. He's discussing again with the Jewish leaders. He's trying to make a deal. He says, "Look, I'm just going to punish him and release him, and let's be done with this. This guy is innocent." So we're starting to see a picture of what's happening here in Pilate's heart. Okay, now Pilate has a new idea. He's got another good idea how to get rid of this guy. "However, you guys have a custom that I release one prisoner for you at the Passover. Therefore, how about if I release the King of the Jews?" So they shouted again, saying, "No, not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a rebel. So Pilate took him and had him flogged and beaten. And we've seen the pictures, we've seen movies and depictions of our Lord Jesus beaten by horrible whips. The Roman claw whip with the metal bits at the end ripping into his flesh and tearing into his vital organs through his back. And as he was flogged and beaten, and the soldiers spat in his face and beat him on the head with the thorns on his crown. And then Pilate came out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you so that you will know that I find no grounds at all for the charges." Once again, he's declaring the innocence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." In Latin, it's "Ecce homo." Pilate's tried over and over and over again to release Jesus. But when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they shouted, crying, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate said to them, "You take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no grounds for charges." And the Jews answered, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So we've seen that Pilate already has been realizing the innocence of Christ, but when he hears the Jews say, "This guy claimed to be the Son of God," it says Pilate was even more afraid, as if he wasn't afraid enough already. And he entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" So this is Pilate's second one-on-one interaction with Jesus. He said, "Hold on, this guy's the Son of God. I'm going to have another chat with him. Let's do another one-on-one coffee at Starbucks. Let's sit down and talk this over a little bit. Where are you from? What were you talking about, this other world? What do you mean you're the king?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" But Jesus wasn't afraid, was he? He knew where the real authority was. He didn't get down on his knees and start begging like Pilate had seen many times before. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. And we've seen this, haven't we? So many efforts by Pilate to try to release Jesus. But the Jews shouted, saying, "If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." So what's going on in Pilate's mind? He sees the truth. He sees that this guy may be from another world. But somehow the crowd, the Jewish leaders, are able to manipulate the crowd, and whatever the crowd says controls the actions of Pilate. If we listen to the fickle, the changing attitudes of the crowd around us, we can get pulled away from the truth, can't we? Pilate was right there one-on-one with the truth, but he turned. He said, "What is truth?" He could have just focused on the truth and said, okay, I want to follow the truth. I want to do whatever you say, Lord. But he was worried about what the crowds might do to him. He was worried about what effect that might have on his status, on his wealth, on his dominion. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat. Think of the irony here. We have Pilate sitting on the judgment seat with Jesus before him, but soon enough, Jesus will be the one seated at the judgment seat with Pilate before him. Jesus knows that full well. This whole time, Pilate hasn't quite understood that reality. A place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message straight from heaven. God hasn't given up on Pilate. God's giving Pilate every chance he can, supernatural means to speak directly to Pilate through his wife's dream. How many of you have received a dream at night and the next morning you got up and you sent a message to the courthouse to say, let that man go free? Not many of us have that kind of a dream and that kind of clarity in a dream, but the wife said, see that you have nothing to do with that righteous man, that innocent man. For last night, I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Her dream had been so vivid, so clear, that she knew Jesus was innocent and that her husband was getting caught up in the wrong side of this whole affair. A message straight from God to Pilate through his wife while he's there on the judgment seat. The truth, the encounter with the truth was powerful. But Pilate's heart was hard. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. The Jewish leaders, they knew that the way to manipulate Pilate's heart was through the crowds. They didn't go to him to argue or to make a point. They said, if we can just stir up the crowds, that's how we can control Pilate. Pilate was following. He was afraid of man. He was afraid of what might happen. He ignored the truth from God. So on the stimuli, we have a demanding crowd. We have his wife's dream. We have Jesus talking about power and truth. The Jews threatening and saying that he's opposing Caesar. We see Pilate's response. He was even more afraid, and he was trying to set free Jesus. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, look, your king. So they shouted, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answers, we have no king except for Caesar. They're trying to make it political. He says, what shall I do? They said, crucify him. Crucify him. And Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, accomplishing nothing, and instead a riot was starting to form. So he took a bowl of water and washed his hands right in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. You yourselves shall see. But unfortunately, we know that no matter how long you might wash your hands, that doesn't take away your guilt. And all the people, the Jews there, replied, his blood shall be on us and our children. And then he handed him over to be crucified. He washed his hands, but in the end, he decided to crucify Christ. Pilate's problem. What was Pilate's problem here? Pilate said, "What is truth?" Is killing somebody wrong? What makes murder wrong? One of my kids was asking me that question recently. Pilate felt that the truth was inconvenient. So he, what's the matter with just killing somebody, just getting rid of them? If you're the ruler of a country and you find the country next door to be inconvenient to you, can you just go start killing people? If you're the ruler of a country and you find some of the pastors in that country to be inconvenient, can you just start arresting them or killing them? That might take care of the problems. In the end, that's how Pilate decided to act. Pilate was very pleased with his power, with his position, with his money, with his comforts, with his palace, with the respect he had, the things he could enjoy, with his lifestyle. How many of us can identify with Pontius Pilate? We are pleased with our plan in our life. We are pleased with our dreams, with our goals, with our lifestyle, with our stuff, with our job. So even when Pilate came face to face with the truth and he recognized it, he knew it was true. God spoke to him directly through his wife, gave him so many opportunities to choose the right thing. But in that encounter with Jesus, he turned away. He said, "What is truth?" Is it the same for you and me? We're comfortable with our lifestyle, and when we have an opportunity to encounter Jesus, we turn away. We say, "What is truth?" How will you respond? How will I respond as we close for today? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says that Jesus comes knocking at the door. He's knocking at the door of our hearts. He wants us to invite him in. He wants to come in and dine with us. He wants to feast with us. When in Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to your house right now to feast, to dine with you." Zacchaeus didn't say, "Hold on, I didn't clean up this morning. How about tomorrow or next week?" Zacchaeus said, "All right, let's go, man." You and me, our lives may be full of bad habits. Our lives may be full of distractions. Our lives may be full of poor choices. But we don't say, "Next week, Jesus, next year. How about 10 years from now?" We say, "Come on, man. Let's go." We don't have to tidy up first. Don't worry, Jesus will take care of us. He'll even help us tidy up. He comes in and he helps us straighten up. Before Zacchaeus was done with the meal, he had paid back all his old enemies 4 times what he owed him. Jesus is going to help us get rid of our bad habits and clean up our house. But we have to invite him in for dinner. He wants to dine with us. He knows Zacchaeus' name. He knows our name. He loves us. I have a story from the early days of the United States of America, the founding fathers. You know, you've heard of the Declaration of Independence, maybe. I believe it was signed in 1776. The Americans, the founding fathers, were fed up with England, and they wanted to write a document saying, we are independent, we are no longer part of your country. And 56 men signed their name on that document. Was George Washington one of them? No. John Hancock? Ben Franklin? Bill, do you know? Ben Franklin? Not sure. Some of these guys you may have heard of, some of them you may not have heard of. But their conviction, their decision in pursuing what they believed to be true resulted in all sorts of sacrifice and suffering for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men that signed, 5 of them were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 of them had their homes broken into and burned down. 2 of them lost their sons in the war. Another 2 had sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds and the hardships of the war. Carter Braxton was one who signed his name from Virginia. He was a wealthy business person. He saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and his properties to pay his debts, and he died in poverty. Thomas Nelson's home was used by the general of the British Army for the headquarters of England, and Nelson instructed General George Washington to go ahead and attack his house, capture the British headquarters. His house was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. For you and me, when we pursue truth, when we pursue a different world, the things of this world, we have to suffer, we have to sacrifice. We can't hold on to both. Jesus told us you cannot love both God and money. We have to give up the things of this world when we choose to pursue the truth. Pilate didn't, did he? He saw the truth right there. He knew it, but he let go. He said, what is truth? And he crucified Christ. Will we do the same? Will we say, what is truth? And then we, again, time after time, crucify Christ. Kill him out of our lives. Pilate found the truth to be inconvenient. He didn't want to risk any possible sacrifice to his lifestyle. So he killed the creator of the world. But today, brothers and sisters, is Easter, Easter Sunday. And Jesus doesn't die. He's like on a birthday cake, one of those candles that it's a trick candle. You blow it out, but it comes right back. And Jesus doesn't die. He came back to life on Easter Sunday. He is far more powerful than death. He brought victory over death. And at the end of this world, he will be the one sitting on the judgment seat judging Pilate. But he invites us to feast with him. Bow your heads as I close with this benediction. XICF, go today in peace as witnesses of the risen Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday.